Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to have in order to understand the reality of our situation on the earth, the purpose for it, the resources for it, and your provision and grace that provide all of our needs for every exigency that we face. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. Well, our passage for the week is Romans 3, 10 to 18, quoting Psalms 14, 1 to 3, Psalms 53, 1 to 3. It has to do with mankind in the status of spiritual death and in locked up in sin under the control of Satan in the cosmic system. So this is where God put man as a result of the fall. And of course, his agenda was to create an environment of grace. That was the purpose for the circumstance. A place where nothing that man could do would resolve his problems. That was where he purposely locked us up there. And the purpose there, the point of that was to make the power from God and not from us. So remember, we're the answer or a response. You could say God's response to the fall of the angels and the what we refer to as the angelic conflict that preceded the fall of man. And so God in his grace is demonstrating his love towards his creatures in a way that previously was not disclosed. That's the purpose for mankind. And in the process, he's refuting the allegation that God is unjust that was made by Satan and the angels who rebelled. That's the essence of the purpose for us. That's the big overviewing picture of why we're here. And so this is the status that we have been placed in our natural position in spiritual death, which is why man has no capacity to understand spiritual things apart from doctrine. You know, you might want to ask, well, why is it that we can understand all these certain things about our environment, about the natural universe? Although it's taken a long time. I was looking at Copernicus today. This is an interesting study. And it wasn't until the 1500s that man got to the point, well, that's not true. It wasn't until the 1500s that the Catholic Church, after the darkness of the Middle Ages, came back to the awareness that the earth rotated around the sun. That information did exist back in the time of Job, which was before Moses. But, okay, we're allowed to go backwards, right? And then forwards. So that's what happened over the thousands of years, the millennia that transpired between them. But whatever. So Copernicus reframed the viewpoint of the world and of the cosmos and put the earth around the sun rather than everything around the earth. So we're able to acquire certain information about the natural environment. Although somewhat slowly in some cases. But the spiritual environment, there's absolutely no capacity. That's why that is revealed to us on the basis of faith. That's the word that's used in most versions, and it actually should be doctrine. Because it's the objective information that God communicates to us through his word. And that is only acquired on the basis of believing. So that whole genre of information is that's only spiritually appraised, and that's the essence of our passage in 1 Corinthians 2. It says, so there is none righteous, not even one, none who understands, none who seeks for God. Now, even those who do seek for God seek him improperly. That's the thing that goes here. So they're seeking a God, but it isn't the God. Islam does that. Their God, Allah, is not the true God, for example. All have turned aside and become completely useless. There's none who does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. Their tongues, they keep deceiving. So here we see that lies and deceit are endemic to this environment. And of course, that's logical because Satan himself is the author of lies. The poison of asps is under their lips. Of course, that's the consequence of lies. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness and feet are swift to shed blood. Then, of course, that's the corollary to lies is murder. That's the extension. Remember, when murder was initiated into the human race. That was through Cain. He was the first murderer. And of course, he was following his father, the devil, who was really the first murderer. But nonetheless, Cain brought it into the sphere of humanity by killing his brother Abel. And he did that because he was reacting to his lies, his viewpoint of lies, falsehood, about who God was and what God had done regarding his offering versus Abel. So his perception of lies and falsehood was what caused him to murder his brother in anger. And we're going to be talking about emotion today if we get that far, because that's a category of arrogance that many are operating in today. Destruction and misery are in their paths, because that's the consequence of operating in the basis of lies. And the path of peace they have not known. The word there for peace could also be translated prosperity. They have no respect for God. So the reason that we are in our natural state in this position is because God has locked us up in sin. And again, the purpose for that is for him to deploy grace in a realm or in a amount that was far beyond what he had ever previously deployed. Because the entire human race had to be redeemed here. Not just part of it, as is the case with angels potentially. Even though maybe they did too, we don't know. We just know that a third of them fell, two-thirds didn't. And in the end, we don't know what. We don't have the whole story necessarily. We may, but we don't. We don't know that we do. The amount of verses relating to that is very minimal in the scripture, because it's really not that important for us right now. We're presently setting, so we're talking about, our present subject is the cosmic system, which is the system that we're in as a result of the fall by default. And of course, this is a system that we're extracted from at the moment of faith in Jesus Christ. And we're permitted to fall back into it if we choose to disregard the Word of God. And I talked about last time or the time before how grace precedes doctrine, which is followed by grace, which is followed by doctrine, which is followed by grace. So the cycle is always grace, doctrine, grace, doctrine, grace, doctrine. As you move along the path, grace targets doctrine as it's acquired. So, but to start the whole process, I've talked about priming the pump. Grace is what primes the pump. That's what we refer to as common and efficacious grace, or actually common grace. Because common grace brings into cognition the doctrine of Jesus Christ as Savior. And then following that acquisition of that doctrine and believing it, we have efficacious grace. That's where you become a believer. So that whole cycle continues to operate. Grace, doctrine, grace, doctrine. As we move through the process of acquiring more information about God. And the reason that it operates on the basis of grace and doctrine is because of faith. Faith is the object of our belief, which is what the definition of doctrine. And that is what moves our awareness, or advances our awareness of who and what God is and what he's doing, and all the other aspects of God's relationship with us that are only acquired through the apprehension of the Word. So that's why the issue is faith. Again, the power of faith is not in your believing it. The power of faith is the doctrine itself. Now, it benefits those who believe it, but it's true regardless. See, the thing about faith is, people, one of the false viewpoints of faith is that persons believing it makes it real. No, it is real. All right? You're benefited by believing what is real. So, truth is always the end game here. God is truth, His Word is truth, and everything is about truth. So, the more oriented to truth we are, the more benefited we are through the process. So, but of course, again, antithetical system is the lies of the cosmos, which is presently is our topic. So we're presently studying Satan's cosmic system, that is a system of arrogant demonic thinking, which means, of course, it's antithetical to God's truth, which means it's comprised of lies and deceit from demonic viewpoint. So the demons invented this, or Satan invented this and then foisted it upon the demons. And since the fall of the garden has separated God from God in the darkness of spiritual death, has become the viewpoint of the entire human race. And we note this every time because this is the basis of the cosmos. The natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, because he cannot, keyword, cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised. See, the definition of death is separation, not termination. Now, we view it in some ways sometimes as termination, but it's actually not, because the truth of the matter is no one really ever dies. They're separated. We see a death. We see a body laying there with nothing in it. And it's just lifeless, but it's simply an earth suit, okay, a physical body. Physical body simply keeps us here on this planet in the devil's world. But the moment we exit that physical body in death, what's referred to as death, it really means separation. We're either face to face with the Lord as a believer in Jesus Christ, or in Hades, one or the other. Those are the two places where we are at any given, a person is at that point. Now, in the Old Testament, before they went to heaven, because no one could precede Jesus, they went to another compartment of Hades. So you have the torments compartment of Hades and the paradise compartment of Hades when Jesus is on the earth, which is why he talked about it. Lazarus and the rich man is a discussion of those two compartments. It's the torments compartment where the rich man was because he had not believed in Jesus, and the paradise compartment, which where Lazarus was because he had believed in Jesus. And that's the segregation of man from the get-go based on their apprehension of the doctrine of who Jesus is. Now again, in the time the Bible was written, it wasn't necessarily Jesus. It was God, Adonai, whatever. But it still had to do with God as Savior, and the one who would bring salvation. But ultimately, that was the object of faith. So the power of faith is in the object, not the believing. But the power of, when you believe the object, it benefits you. It's just like a stove. The stove is hot. It is hot. You tell the child the stove is hot, don't touch it. Well, the stove is hot. It's been hot, it's going to be hot. The burner's on, it's making heat, okay? The kid doesn't touch it, he's benefited by believing you. He doesn't get burned. The kid touches it, he didn't believe you, he gets burned, so he suffers. That's how it works. So truth is truth no matter what, it doesn't change. It's immutable. And that's the way to be. And there's no different versions of truth either. I mean, people talk about that, that's your truth. Well, that's only allowable under the permissive will of God. People are allowed to lie to themselves. And that's part of our topic also. Revelation 12:9, we see that Satan deceives the entire world. So at this point in our study, we're examining the various manifestations of the arrogance complex. So we're looking at how arrogance actually works out in life. The arrogance concept of Satan's cosmic system, and noted that arrogance creates weakness and makes the unbeliever susceptible to demon possession, and the believer susceptible to demon influence, so it is the point of Satan's attack. So Satan attacks us at our point of weakness. And a lot of times our weaknesses are exactly where we think we're strong. That's why arrogance is such a problem. Because when you think you're strong and you're weak, and you are, you know, that's the thing we have to realize, from a spiritual perspective, we're naturally weak. So unless you acquire the doctrine and deploy the doctrine related to some specific topic, while you may think you have that mastered, you don't necessarily. And if you don't, then you will be able to be assaulted at that juncture. And that's why Jesus told Peter that Satan had desired to sift him like wheat, and Jesus had reproved it. Now the point of that was to demonstrate not only, Jesus already knew. The point of that was to demonstrate to Peter that he really didn't know what he thought he knew. You know, and that's why he ended up denying him three times. Okay, Peter alleged that he had the strength to withstand the spiritual pressure that he would undergo when he was associated with Jesus as he was going through the crucifixion, a pre-crucifixion process, the condemnation process. But he didn't. And what did Peter do after he denied him three times? He skulked away and went back and hid away from all the other guys. Why? He was embarrassed. That's why. He was arrogant. He said, I won't ever leave you or forsake you. That's what he told him in the upper room. And Jesus says, yeah, right. Nobody's going to hang out with me. Nobody's going to have what it takes. And they didn't. Nobody did. They all ran. And can you blame them? We would run. So that's just part of reality. Peter thought he was more than he was. That's a definition of arrogance. It's when you believe you're something you're not. Again, the essence of arrogance is a lie. So the problem with that was the point of Satan's assault on Peter, which he defeated Peter in at that juncture, but later on he didn't. Because Peter's failure actually empowered him because of God's power when he acknowledged the failure and moved out. And Jesus made a point to come, if you read the story, Jesus made a point to meet with Peter and restore him back into the fold. Now, he never really was gone. That he wanted Peter to know that. You see, that was the important part. Because Peter had to come to recognize that it wasn't about him. It was about Jesus. It's the same with us. It's not about us. It's not about our failures. It's about Jesus and God and His grace that's always there and ready to forgive and restore us. Period. So, and God's agenda is never to cause us to be disassociated from Him because of our disorientation to Him. He doesn't want us. He wants us to run towards the throne of grace. Again, it goes back to grace and then truth, and then grace and then truth. Grace doctrine, grace doctrine. So the only way we can acquire that next category of doctrine is through grace. Grace is required. So last time we concluded our study on role model arrogance and started to look at rational and irrational arrogance. So remember, role model arrogance was when we noted that people place people on pedestals or on some other form of unrealistic expectation, which simply means that their expectations of the individual are disoriented to truth. That's all. The individual may be right. And we talked about how Jesus was the subject of role model arrogance. And the reason he was the subject of role model arrogance is because the Jews did not understand how he was going to do what he was going to do as Messiah, because they had drifted off course from the Word of God into the oral law. See, their frame of reference for Jesus was morphed from the Tanakh, which is the Word of God, into the oral law, or the Torah and the other various categories. Not the Torah, but whatever it is, Mishnah and all them. The writings that the Jews added to the Scripture after the Babylonian captivity. They created this whole realm of information that they thought would help them be more righteous. And what it helped them do is be more self-righteous. Well, that's what it does when people add to the Word of God. What they're adding isn't helping. You see, that's the problem. That's why the Bible says in Revelation, anybody who adds anything to this is anathema. Because it isn't helpful. We don't add to the Word of God. And that's what they did. And we've got the same thing going on now in the church, because people believe things that are not Christian, but they assert that as though they are. Okay, there's categories of belief that are in that. And so you have believers who are out of step with the truth because they have been taught a lie in church. Okay? So, and that's a problem, because that's why so many people, that's why our country is in such a problem, because so little doctrine is being taught in the churches these days, almost none. So last time, like I said, when we stopped last time, we had noted that rational arrogance is based on human viewpoint and pseudo-intellectualism. And irrational arrogance is based on emotion. Now, these are two antithetical systems of arrogance that operate in different people in different ways. And some people have sin natures and capacities that gravitate one way, and other people have sin natures and capacities, or incapacities really, that gravitate the other way. So you have these two systems of arrogance that are antithetical, yet they both obscure truth. Rationalism and human viewpoint obscures truth. Emotion obscures truth. And we're going to look at how that works. In fact, what's interesting is a lot of people switch back and forth. They go from one side, and when they have role model arrogance regarding their rationalism, then they go negative and they go emotional. And they never go right to where they're supposed to do, which is grace. They just don't go to doctrine. Because they just throw the whole thing out with the bathwater. That happens in churches, for example. If you have a church that goes off the rails because the pastor or somebody is out of line and people get offended, they just blow the whole thing off and go off and do whatever they want to do from their emotion. You see, that's a reaction to their false role model arrogance. See, that's a problem. And so they went from one area thinking they knew everything to another, rejecting everything. Any place you have failure, you can have that happen, especially when failure takes place in the part of somebody who's in authority within the assembly or within the church. Okay, so that's where the problem occurs. And so people blow off authority just because that guy was just irresponsible and did not execute authority properly doesn't mean all authority is improper. See, that's the problem. That's going from rational arrogance to irrational arrogance in one fell swoop. And Satan just loves that. get people to swing back and forth and never get to grace. Where we are what we are by the grace of God. That's it, baby. And apart from the Word of God, we got nothing. We're nothing apart from the Word of God. And as we operate in the Word of God, we have capacity to actually do the right thing if we do. But we may not, because we have volition. You see, and to expect people to do the right thing for all the time is totally, completely unrealistic. Because we fail. That's the nature of the beast. And God uses that. God uses our failure to advance us if we have the humility to deal with it with grace. To accept God's grace. So these opposite reactions occur as a result of the disenchantment and disillusion that are created by the unrealistic expectations of iconoclastic arrogance. So you created your own problem and you failed as a result of the problem you created. That's the typical situation. So rational arrogance is a vanity of intellectual arrogance that assigns precedence to human IQ and intellectual attainment over grace orientation, momentum from doctrine, and spiritual IQ. I should have those inverted. I didn't change them, but I noted it this morning. It should be spiritual IQ, grace orientation, and momentum from doctrine. Because spiritual IQ is what happens first. When you acknowledge your sin, you're filled with the Spirit and have a spiritual IQ. Okay? That spiritual IQ allows you to perceive grace and doctrine properly. And apart from spiritual IQ, you have no capacity to properly understand grace and doctrine. You see? That's why the filling of the Spirit is required to learn doctrine. That's why the filling of the Spirit is required to operate at all on the spiritual plane that God desires us to operate on as believers. Now, we're members of the new spiritual species. And so we have a new spiritual power system that's operating on the basis of the Holy Spirit. That's new. The only one that did that before we did is Jesus. Everybody else didn't. Even the Old Testament believers who had the indwelling of the Spirit didn't have that power system in the same way. They were able to recall doctrine in certain ways, but not like we can. We're a new creation, a new spiritual species. That's very, very important. Because you're a new category of God's creation. Greater than the angels, as a church age believer. You know, that's the thing most people don't have a clue about. The benefits of being alive right now are amazing. Because in the eternal sense, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are associated with Jesus Christ and placed, without any regard to your own self, in a position higher than anything else that God has created. And we did nothing to do it. Nothing. We believed. That's it. We accepted the truth of God's Word, which was the truth. So that's the benefits we have by being here. That's why Moses and the Old Testament prophets looked forward to this day, and they desired to be part of that. But they weren't. That wasn't their part. That wasn't God's plan for them. They have another mission, another time, another place that was necessary to be done, but it was, we're in the fullness of God now. The full disclosure. Remember, there are all of the people prior to Jesus were really, in some manner or fashion, in the plan to bring about the person of Jesus as Messiah. That's why they were here. I mean, you boil down everything that they did, from Adam and the woman all the way down to Mary. Of course, she transits into the church age, so she's a church age believer. Let's say Joseph, probably would be a good one, because he predeceased her, and he didn't live until the church age. So Joseph, his stepfather, would be associated with the Jewish system and bringing Jesus into reality, the person of Jesus. Whereas Mary and everybody else associated with the church as of Pentecost, that year he was crucified, is now in the church age, which is this new spiritual species. And it's not something you can see. It's something that you can only apprehend on the basis of the Word of God. It goes back to truth. Everything is about truth. If you continue in my Word, you will know the truth. The truth will set you free. Happy is the one who does the Word of God, listens to the Word of God and does it. That's the Luke passage. So these three things, spiritual IQ, orientation and momentum from doctrine and grace orientation result in human viewpoint, arrogance, and rejects, denigrates divine viewpoint. See, human IQ places precedent on human capacities rather than God's capacities. Well, that's the definition of arrogance. Because human capacities are finite and inherently unable. That's the problem. And people don't recognize that.
Of course, that's part of deception. The less you know about what's really going on, the better off Satan is. Because he's got you. As long as you don't know what's going on, he's got you. Because you're not going to figure it out. See, the only way you figure it out is with the Word of God.
Rational arrogance generally afflicts believers with superior IQ or educational background who have false sense of superiority because of their intelligence. See, people think that because they're smart, they're better at acquiring information in the spiritual realm. That's not true. Spiritual IQ is the great equalizer. And everybody has the same capacities in spiritual IQ except spiritual gifts. So certain spiritual gifts of communication have a greater capacity to learn some of this stuff and remember it. It's really, that really amounts to remembering it, not so much learning it. Everybody can learn it, but the ability to recall and communicate it is gifted by spiritual power to certain individuals who have the gifts of evangelism, apostle, pastor. Okay, so that's the only benefit that those individuals have is that they can talk about it more lucidly than others, maybe. Okay, that's it. Nothing more, because when it comes to application, we're all in the same boat. And when the rewards get rolled out, it's appropriate, it's correlated to your application mostly. There are gifts for evangelism and pastor as well, but they're minimal compared to the other ones that are generally available to every believer. So there's very little differentiation among believers, even though people seem to think that there is. There isn't. You can apply doctrine just as good as I can under the ministry of the Spirit. In fact, better if you are filled with the Spirit, and I'm not. You see, that's the point. So volition becomes the issue. The filling of the Spirit is the power for the church age, and that's the power of the new spiritual species. So too often, intellectual arrogance compromises Bible doctrine by attempting to reconcile God's Word with the philosophical and scientific anthropocentric speculation. See, the problem is people who are smart, naturally, try to integrate and synergize their human viewpoint speculation with the Word of God. But that doesn't work. God's Word stands alone. It doesn't need any help. And the truth of the matter is, human speculation obstructs and obscures the truth. Doesn't help you. Now, occasionally, people will recognize that certain scientific realities are vindicated and validated in Scripture. And occasionally, people will recognize that Scripture validates certain scientific discoveries. Okay? Like the Earth being round. So, a sphere. Okay? For years and years and years, they were going to fall off the edge of the earth. Until Columbus showed up and he realized he had sailed around Europe. And he says, you know, it just seems like there's a curve going on here. And it don't make no sense. I mean, we go so far and then the horizon just keeps moving on us. So it ain't falling. So he decided, well, I can go a long ways without falling off this baby. Well, he figured out he could sail all the way around. Well, he didn't do that with other guys that came after. You see, it was a sphere. But if they had just had a clue and read the Bible and believed what it said, they could have read Job, who lived before Moses. He lived at the same time as Abraham. He was a contemporary of Abraham. All right? That tells you how far back he was. Long time ago. 4,000 years. And he said the earth is a sphere. Okay. Well, you people could have read your Bibles and known that you weren't going to sail off the edge of the earth. But for 2,000, well, who knows? They probably had that good information up until, I don't know when, 500 or 600 BC, probably. And then they lost it all. And they took them another 1,500 years to get it back. Something like that. All right, so that tells you what's happened. So the entropy has affected the human race. We've gone through these cycles over and over again over the course of history. So they're trying to integrate human speculation into Christian doctrine. And they can't. There is no correlation unless, for some reason, the two do happen to harmonize at that point because you got it right. The only time Christian doctrine and human speculation are in alignment is when the human speculation is in alignment with doctrine. That's it. Only then. But and that does happen. I mean, gravity works, right? It works every time you try it. You know, certain things happen, and they're scientific. So the Word of God confirms that. So it doesn't. The thing is, there's no contradiction ever with the Word of God. If there is a contradiction, it's because you don't understand something right.
It's that simple. Either you don't understand the spiritual information right, or you don't understand the physical information right. That somewhere there's a disconnection. The truth is the truth is the truth is the truth. And the more you can know the truth, the better off you are. That's the point of the whole thing. A common practice of rational or intellectual arrogance is to choose something like the theory of evolution. Now, this is a big one because it undergirds the entire viewpoint that they have. The theory of evolution lets them get rid of God. That's what it does. And that's big because that tells them that people came out of the primordial muck and there was no God that says that there be life. All right? So they don't have to give any reference or heed to God in that case. They're completely loose. They can do what they want. Well, God lets them do that because they're allowed to be wrong. So you got to realize where we are. Permissive will. So something like the theory of evolution over creationism, because it seems to the arrogant intellectual to be more reasonable. Now that's crazy, but that's what they think. Than what divine revelation from God's Word clearly and unambiguously discloses in the canon of Scripture. See, the Word clearly tells us that God created this thing. And if you go back through it, you see the sequence of the creations, actually. You figure out that the angels were created first, the universe was created second, and man was created third. And there's stuff that happened in between. Right? Doesn't say a lot about it, but it talks about it briefly. Enough to know. In Hebrews 1, 2, and 3, we have the beginning. Well, actually, this is the beginning. In the last days, has spoken to us in His Son, who He appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the world, that He is the radiance of His glory, the exact representation of His nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. And when He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, this is that purification has to do with God being satisfied with His work on the cross. But the real interesting word here is the word word. It's not logos. It's rhema. Very important. When Jesus talks in Matthew 4 and Mark 4, He says, "The man shall live by every word of God." It's rhema. Rhema. Not logos, which is also a translated word. Logos is all the entire body of truth from God. Rhema is spoken word. So though God spoke and the earth came into existence in a femtosecond, or pick your little number. You know, femto, 10 to the minus 12, I think it is, something like that. Or no, 15. So whatever, there's smaller numbers than that now. That was a big one back when I was in my 20s. So the point is that as man has sliced and diced things in their scientific experiments, they've determined that time gets littler and littler and littler and littler and littler. And they're trying to get back to the point where everything started. But they're rejecting this. It all started in an instant and was up and running in a heartbeat. Bang. Boom. The whole thing was running. And that happened in multiple spheres. That happened with the angels, that happened with the universe, and that happened with man. And then Genesis 1:1 is specific to the creation of man. Actually, the creation of the universe, which followed by the creation of man. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay? And then it talks about how the thing went through destruction. Next verse. So anyways, this goes back to the time in Job where the angels rejoiced when the universe was created. Okay, that's the same passage that talks about the earth being a sphere. So they reject that, and evolution says the whole thing just kind of happened by accident. And they try to prove that. And the point of that is that they can then use that information, or that false information, that lie, as the basis of their anthropocentric speculation about how man is to operate. Because in that case, man precedes everything in some form or another, as a bug or something, as he rolls along here. So there's no God. So suddenly, if there's no God, guess what? There's no man, and there's no woman, and there's no this, and there's no that. And so they can just disregard everything the Bible reveals about what is. That's why we have what's going on right now in this country. Because people have completely thrown off the principles of the Word, that would lock them down into what the Word says, which we've believed for, well, since the beginning of our country. And now they can just go crazy. Because they have no sense of right and wrong that's tied to the Word of God. Now, they still have their human viewpoint, sense of right and wrong, which is completely wrong. But nonetheless, they still have it. Okay? So, but they rejected the truth, which is actually the truth. And so, they're free to be completely unmoored. You know, so they're flapping in the wind. Literally. Intellectual arrogance often distorts trends of history and establishes false trends. Intellectual arrogance also uses academic subjects who contradict Scripture and appears to get away with it because in the devil's world, under the permissive will of God, people have a right to be wrong. You wonder why this is allowed to be propagated. Well, remember, God is duplicating the fall of the angels in the fall of mankind. It's the same. And he's going to prove that no creature has any capacity to stay the course and be in the right place for the right reasons at the right time apart from God and the Word of God. So he's going to completely duplicate the fall of the angels under Satan's lie. And we see that operational in our country right now. Because people are completely disoriented to truth. They're just going nuts. And that's just the way it is. And we are repeating in spades what happened among the angelic sphere. And that's happened over and over again as time has progressed along the time. And God's giving everybody a chance. Every allegation that creatures have capacity to be good inherently is being repudiated experientially. That's why God is letting it happen like it's happening. Now, occasionally something comes along and God tries to put the brakes on. But I really think that it's more about showing us that the brakes aren't going to go on. So it's actually not a system of preservation, it's a system of condemnation. All right? And if you happen to look about what's happening, I think you'll believe me. Because the truth is being presented, but it's being rejected consistently. And the power of rejection is greater than the power of assertion. And God's not going to do a miracle. He's going to toast it. He's going to destroy it. So that's where it's going. And if it doesn't happen right now, it will happen later. Because it's inevitable. Because we know that before we get to the end, this country ain't around. Not there. And right now, that would not be possible to be stated. Okay? Now, we know the Bible, the centric viewpoint of the Bible is the Middle East. And for that, and actually Israel. And everything relates to Israel in one fashion or another. But the time the Bible was written, the occupiers of that region were completely unaware of this continent or of several others. So we're not in view. But if we were significant in that pure future point when it comes to play out, we would be in view. You see? But since we're not in view, we are gone. Somehow or another. We're either absorbed or destroyed or we don't know what. We just know that we're not there. So we're somehow hooked into the greater group of different kingdoms that exist at the point of the return of Jesus. We just know that. Or actually the exit of the church. So people have a right to be wrong. It uses history, philosophy, psychology, sociology, and historical geology, anthropology, and certain aspects of political science, and often ends up glorifying Marxists and utopian socialist theories by inserting them into academic subjects. We're all about, see, Satan's all about taking us back to the garden. He's trying to re-instantiate the Garden of Eden under his authority. Because the moment, remember, when Adam and the woman fell, they were kicked out. And he's been trying to recreate that baby ever since. Because that's his job. His job is to create a utopian environment apart from God in the realm of humanity. That's how he's going to discredit God. But we also know that ain't going to happen. The Bible tells us that. So we do know the end game because of the Word. He tells us, if you want to believe it. Learning these academic subjects often creates an intellectual arrogance in the believer that is difficult to overcome when Bible doctrine contradicts what people have been taught in these subjects. See, so their academic viewpoint supersedes doctrine. They're believers. They believe in Jesus Christ, but because they're so invested in academic viewpoint, they're unwilling to believe the truth. So it can't benefit them in that realm. I mean, they're still saved and going to heaven, and they have the benefits of all that, but they can't actually implement the Word of God in their thinking because they're so caught up with contradictions. And that's what you see. So you have believers who are disoriented from the truth by their arrogant intellectualism. And a lot of times intellectuals have a problem with doctrine because it's just too easy or too something. It's too simple for them to recognize as truth because they think things are much more complex. They don't believe in Occam's razor. The most simple answer is the best one. It is the answer, the simple one. It's always the simple one. The trends of rational or intellectual arrogance are noted in the attempt to reform Christianity beginning in the second century with Gnosticism. See, as soon as Christianity was launched, Satan was launching his assault. And they tried to integrate Gnosticism with Christianity and create this system of synergized Christianity, which is kind of where the Catholic Church came from. You know, Catholic Church initially was right. They're founded in the original churches. And for a few hundred years, they actually didn't do too bad. But after that, they got totally wiped out by the integration of Gnosticism with Christianity. And they went off the rails for 1,000 years, 1,500. They're still off the rails in various categories. So, but they started, that was the original church, if you want to go back and look at the propagation. But nothing lasts. You see, you got to realize in the devil's world, with the assault of Satan and the arrogance of people, things just don't last more than 200 or 300 years. Look at our country. This country would not exist if our forefathers had this viewpoint 300 years ago. We'd be slaves to somebody or dead. Okay? So that's the point. You can't. The only way that the founders were able to establish this nation as it did, and for it to be blessed as it was, and has become the greatest nation ever, is because of the Word of God. That's all. That's what it was. And as I've said, you can put the Word of God anywhere, in any environment, with any group of people who have positive volition to it, and it will create the same prosperity. Because it has to. The doctrine prospers the people if they believe it. And we did for 200 years, maybe. 250, maybe. No more than 250. Probably less. But whatever. Okay? So, our country has completely become unhinged from truth because it's completely repudiating the establishing principles that are in our Constitution and in the founding documents. And we no longer believe any of it, as pretty much, at least the politicians don't, most of them. Many of them. Too many. See, that's a problem. And this happened in the early church. So you wonder why the church went off the rails for the most part? That's why. What did they do? They added. What did the Jews do? They added. They had the Tanakh, the Old Testament. They added the oral law. The oral traditions became the main frame of reference for their viewpoint of God, which completely blew them away from the truth. We've done the same thing, Christians. Well, Satan has caused the people who run the show within Christianity to do this stuff over the years. And we can succumb to the same thing. We're no better. You got to hold to the truth, is what it is. That's why Paul told Timothy to hold to the doctrine that he had been taught and not be dissuaded from it through vain janglings and other kinds of words he uses to describe arrogance. Things that sound good. Well, that's what's happened. Gnosticism tried to reinterpret the scripture and add philosophical concepts that God's word refuted. In medieval times, Scholasticism tried to integrate the theories of Plato and Aristotle into Christian doctrine. Today, arrogant intellectuals are attempting to integrate existentialism into Christian doctrine. That's the new variant. That's where we get all the Marxism from. All the social action from. This is what all the existentialism is, all the unbelievers and believers believe that are off the rails. And they think that the right answer is utopian socialism. Neither second century Gnosticism or present day existentialism can be reconciled with Bible doctrine, but in spite of this, believers who are intellectually arrogant often choose what they have learned in academia over doctrine. So there's your problem. The smart people are running the show, and the smart people have turned off course. That's why what is right is wrong, and what is wrong is right. And that's exactly where we started our study. Inversion of thought.
because people no longer hold to the truth. They're caught up on all these sideshows. They have other value systems that they've foisted into Christianity, or what they call Christianity, and it is what is available in mainstream Christianity. That's the problem. So mainstream Christianity is not teaching the truth, generally speaking. There's a some of it's there. You might be able to get saved. But as far as doctrinal communication, no, not happening. Very, very rare. In the first century, intellectual arrogance was manifested by Neoplatonism and Gnosticism, and at the present time, it's manifested in existentialism, social action, socialism, utopianism, and communism. So these are all humanistic systems whereby people attempt to make everything work. And we've noted how what it does is it causes the loser to not lose and the winner to not win. So it's an attack on volition, a frontal assault on volition, which is what Satan would do. Because remember, he can't allow positive volition to work. He can't. He has to make a war against positive volition. But of course, God doesn't allow that to happen. See, there comes a point where God overrules permissive will. And he takes places out to solve that problem. I mean, a lot of times, the nations progress to the point where he removes them from the world. Now, not so much lately, because of the protocols of the church. But in the Old Testament, it happened all the time. There are racial groups back in the Old Testament that just plain disappeared off the planet. Okay, we don't have that today because of the nature of the church and the universal communication of the gospel. So you still have believers within the various communities that exist across the country, no matter how negative that country's gone. Okay? Even places like China. And, you know, real obscure places that are just plain nuts, you know, like most of Islam. But there's Christians there, because there's positive volition. And they're under serious threat and attack. I mean, we're facing a situation now in the world where Christianity is under assault like you've never seen it. It's just not reported because the media is in league with the cosmos. And Satan doesn't want any of this brought out. But if you look, and it's there, it's huge. Christianity is being assaulted more than it has ever been. Well, maybe since the 9th century. Kind of have to go back there, maybe. But I think it's worse now, probably because of the technology. Technology is a double-edged sword. It can be used for good or it can be used for evil. It's neutral. But it depends on the hands of the bearer. So it's a benefit, and it's also a curse. It all depends on how you look at it. So, again, the technology in itself isn't bad. It's good, actually, because there's also things you can do now with technology that you couldn't do before. Like, for example, this class is out on the Internet, and anybody anywhere that it's not being blocked from a firewall in a country like it is in China can listen to it. All right? Now, in places like China, you can't. Because they'll have a firewall that prevents it from coming through because they don't want their people to have this information. Okay, so you probably won't be able to go to China and log on the internet and get it. They have a whole new world over there. They live in a sub-sphere of the overall sphere because the government doesn't want them to have that information. And that's not just there. Iran, probably other places like that. God's word of truth establishes a system of absolutes, but the arrogance of human viewpoint intrudes on it with the promotion of some form of anthropocentric humanistic speculation that refutes the divine viewpoint. So people prioritize their natural viewpoint above the word. Again, the difference here, of course, remember, anthropocentric viewpoint comes from rationalism and empiricism, which means that the unbeliever can understand it. Doctrine is only available on the basis of faith. So only the believer who's filled with the Spirit can understand it. So you've got a very small subset of humanity that can actually acquire divine viewpoint. You know, some very small number. At most 10% maybe, in any given point. Probably not much more than that. 10 or 15%. Maybe at the apex of our country, maybe 30. But it's still always a minority. This intrusion results in the philosophies, including existentialism and secular humanism, that promote social justice, social action, utopian socialism, and communism. Of course, these are, as I've said, all systems to minimize failure, and simultaneously, as a consequence of that, it destroys success. And success in this context is believe in Jesus Christ, or believe in the Word of God. That's success in this context, because we're talking spiritual here.
But of course, this bleeds out into everything. All the prosperity that we have, the invention that has occurred in Western democracies in the last 300 or 400 years, is all a result of Christianity. Because freedom creates an environment for people to experiment and create, find things that they would not otherwise have done. See, that's the thing we have to realize. The things we have today would not have been invented by Islam. Impossible. They can't think that way. They can steal it. And they do. It could not be done in China. The only way China got it was to steal it from us starting in 2001. In big time. With the WTO. And they've basically taken over. They can't invent nothing over there. They can modify and adjust things slightly. They can adjust things within a framework of what is already accomplished. They have no freedom of thought to the point where they can actually create new stuff. So they're always behind the curve. They have no capacity because they have no freedom. Freedom is the basis for all of this stuff. And Christianity is the basis for freedom. You see? So everything that we have came from Christianity, even though people don't want to recognize that. You know, communism is another case. Same problem. They can't invent nothing. They're still using vacuum tubes. In fact, if you want to get good vacuum tubes for your old tube amplifier, you got to get them out of Russia. You can't get them anywhere else. They don't make them. You can probably hardly get them out of there now because of the embargo stuff. But whatever. If you need a good new tube, like a 6AW6 or 6AU6, the old tube jobs that we used to have back in the 60s, you got to buy them in Russia or part of the Eastern Bloc. Poland, some of those places make them. Or what used to be the Eastern Bloc. They're not anymore. Intellectualism is ineffective and harmful because it rejects the truth that God reveals in Bible doctrine as a means of establishing the norms and standards for life. There's your key thing right there. Rejects the truth of faith as a means of establishing norms and standards for life. That's the basis for what we got going on in our country today with this new gender revival, which is just plain crap. Lies. It's assumed that man can only be understood by the subjective analysis of his suffering, guilt, anxiety, along with the need to use his free volition without regard to the truth standards of God's word of truth reveals regarding what is right or wrong, good or bad. So these people have become unhinged from truth in their pursuit of freedom. See, that what's really, really kind of cool about this, when you think about it, is God gives us freedom, and then we turn around and use it for evil. And what's what Peter say? Do not use your freedom as a cloak for evil. See, the basis for all the freedom that we have is the Word of God. But that freedom that's created by compliance with the Word of God ultimately creates in some, and especially as we go down the road and Satan's deception becomes more and more a factor within the community of free people, that the lie overwhelms the truth, contradicting freedom. Thus we have the big cycle where you have ascendancy and descendancy. See? Because Satan's constantly assaulting truth. And you get a group of people that believe the truth and you have an ascendant cycle. But then as soon as they have freedom, because they have, and prosperity especially, you combine freedom with prosperity because the two go together. You start with freedom and it ends up with prosperity. Then the people in their prosperity lose the roots of their freedom, and as a result, they lose their prosperity. Okay, and that's precisely where we are. We're on the downside of that cycle. Because they come unhinged from the truth. This country cannot survive if everybody believes like a snowflake. Can't happen. We won't survive. Somebody will take us over, or we'll be dead. One or the other, I don't know which. Whatever happens first. It's not sustainable. Their whole viewpoint's unsustainable. This makes the present-day intrusion of existentialism equivalent to the intrusion of first-century Gnosticism. So what the case I'm making here is that existentialism is the new Gnosticism. And it's become a part of the church. The church is teaching this stuff. Many
not many normal Christian churches, I put that in quotes, but they have been Christian churches in the past, no longer teach any truth, even though they used to. If you go back 50 or 60 years, they had doctrine. But they don't anymore. And that's the problem. There's no reason to go to a church anymore. You might as well just go to a movie. You're not learning nothing. Except how to help other people somehow. And you can learn that down to the Red Cross. Whatever. It isn't doing anything. It's not teaching you how to live as a spiritual person. It doesn't work. So, just the same effects that happened in the Catholic Church and the Christian community back in the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th century is occurring as we speak in this age. And if you go back, as it crossed over into Europe, it's been going on for the last 100 years, almost since World War I. I mean, that's really where it started in Europe. And you go back and listen to some of the songs that people have sung, some of the cool rock songs, about the decline of the culture. These are all European countries. Rock bands. Why were they singing that way? About the destruction of their society? Well, because it was happening there 50 years ago, just like it's happening here. They're 50, 100 years ahead of us. And the people were lamenting the assault on their norms and standards, even in their songs, if you go listen to them. Some of the stuff like Pink Floyd sang, and other guys. Cool stuff, man. Neat music. And the words are just awesome. If you really just walk yourself back to Europe and think about how they were doing 60 or 70 years ago, they were where we are now. We sang the songs or had them, and we listened to them, but we didn't connect with them because they weren't happening here yet. It's amazing. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word. The blessing it is for us to understand who, what, when, where, why, and how of our experience, and how it ultimately, by means of your grace, we're the beneficiaries of the process if we take advantage of it. And we ask you to help us to recall and apply the doctrine as we face the challenges you allow to come our way, that your word may be vindicated. And we ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen.